Believe that and receive it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians this morning. We're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to cover the first 11 verses. And as we've been trafficking and journeying through this great second epistle to the church at Corinth by Paul, you know, again, I've said it in every sermon. This is one of my favorite epistles. And the reason it is because Paul is so intimate. He is so open. He is so transparent. You remember that 1 Corinthians is more corrective and narrative to the church who's in trouble, who's divided, who's in sexual sin, who's drunk at the Lord's Supper, who's abusing the gift of the Spirit, who's questioning the resurrection. Man, I mean, that was a church that was messed up. Amen? So 1 Corinthians is really all corrective. But when we get to 2 Corinthians, Paul's entire demeanor, I mean, it's like you hear his voice to them. And he's crying out to a church that's literally breaking his heart. And, you know, they're questioning his apostolic authority, even though he founded the church there at Corinth. They're challenging his ministry, his character, and all the rest of those things, accusing him of things that he has never done because false teachers they've entered into the church. And as we learned last time we were together, you know, Paul didn't give up. He suffered greatly, but he didn't quit. He didn't lose heart, remember? Yes, he never quit the ministry. He kept moving on in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we learned that Paul, each day of his life, every morning when he woke up, he literally didn't know if that day would be his last day. He faced death every day. Paul, to me, is one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of this earth. Tremendous love I have for him. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. A man who said, for me to live is Christ. I want him to tell me all about that. I want to say that about me. Don't you want to say that about yourself? For me to live is not success or money or power or fame. For me to live is I want to live one life. I want to display one life on this planet. And that is the love that I have. I want to manifest Jesus Christ to everyone I meet. What a great man he was because Jesus Christ lived in his heart. Amen? Now, we know that Paul, even though as we look at these verses, we discover his attitude about death. What's your attitude about death? Because you know that you're going to die one day unless we're all caught up together. Amen? That's a reality. And, you know, we can deny that, but denying it doesn't change it. Okay? So this morning, as we look at the attitude of Paul about death, he didn't dread it. He didn't fear it. And that's why I entitled this message this morning, The Christian's Death and Judgment. The Christian's Death and Judgment. Very important that we see that. You know, we like Paul from last time. We learned that not only Paul had a glorious ministry, we have a glorious ministry too. Amen? And we are God's treasure containers. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, if you will. But more than that, we know that when we pass this place, when God is finished with us here, we know that we have a home. We have a place in heaven. Amen? So that's why Paul says he opens up and he tells us what lies ahead of our journey. He tells us that, you know, at the end of our journey, oh, listen, heaven is our home. So with all that, let's look this morning about the Christian's death and judgment beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, meaning by death, we have a building from God. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What a glorious thing. Man, listen, Paul didn't say, I hope it's true. He says, I know it's true. It was a settled fact in his heart. I hope it's a settled fact in your heart as well. Paul says, you know what? These present bodies of ours, he says, they're just an earthly tent, if you will, an earthly house. And you know, the thing about it is that a tent's not much of a home, is it? Would you like to live in a tent every day? Huh? Well, you do. This is a tent. This is one day it's going to be fold up and it's going to be over with and we're going to go home and we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. A lot of people don't like to build. Why would you bring forth a sermon about death? Dear Lord, that's something that we all need to know how to face. Amen? And we can't face it without God. We can't face it without the truth of God. And so when we look at this, you know, our present bodies, he says, no, listen, this is just a tent. This is just an earthly body. And we know that a tent is temporary. It's not permanent. We know that a tent, for example, tells us that this is not our home. This is not our true home. We're just abiding here on a planet that we know is passing away. Amen? But he who does the will of God abides forever. So when that tent, when this tent, this old junky thing that we're in right now, no matter how you dress it up, no matter how you diet, no matter how much makeup you put on, it's going to dissolve. Do you understand? It's like I told the first service, I said, have you ever noticed when you get older, you have to, men, I was talking about how you shave. You see, you know, when you're young, your skin, it's tight. You have the, kind of like, you know, those chiseled cheeks and tight skin. You do it in two. But when you get older, things start sagging. You don't want to cut your throat, so you have to stretch that skin tight, man. And do you understand? Oh, you do. Yeah, why? Because you're living in a tent. It's going to pass away. And that's what Paul is telling us. Listen, when Paul says we have a house from God, did you know that is in the present tense? Paul is so certain, so sure, he says, no, listen, he says we have that right this minute. So one day we're going to get out of the temporary, this stuff right here, and we're going to get into the permanent. And you know what is so wonderful to know? It says that we have a home, a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, plural. I wonder why Paul used heaven and he put plural there. You ever think about that? I mean, you know, the Jews, for example, some of the rabbis taught that there were seven levels of heaven. 7 degrees. Now, I don't find that in God's word at all. And they said the seventh level, of course, would be where the throne room of God is. No matter if there's 7 levels or only one level, heaven is a real place. Amen. Do you ever wonder where heaven is? I mean, is it up? Heaven is up. But if you lived in China, you'd be, you know, you see what I'm... What if heaven is right here and we don't know it? In a way, do you understand what I mean? It's just that another dimension that's right there and we can't even see it. Man, listen, there's so much we don't know about heaven, but what we do know, we need to cling to, loved one, because it is eternal. We have an eternal home, it says, in heaven. Are you confident in your heart about that? Paul was. Or you may say, well, Bill, I'm kind of troubled about death, you know, that I don't, you know, it kind of makes me afraid. What did Jesus tell us in John 14:1? Jesus said, don't be troubled. He said, let your heart be not troubled. You believe in God? He said, believe also in me. Man, I tell you, I think, oh, Lord, you were so good. Jesus said, oh, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. And I go, Jesus, talking to his disciples before his death. He's talking, he said, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. I don't know what that does for you, but I tell you what, it excites me, because Jesus can't lie. Do you understand? Jesus said, I go. Well, when Jesus spoke that to the disciples, you know as well as I know that he had not gone to the cross. So when he says, I go, he means I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross for you. I'm going to pay for the world's sins. I'm the Lamb of God. He says, I go by the way of the cross, by the way of the tomb, by the way of the resurrection, and by my ascension. And then when I am seated at the right hand of God, I have purged your sins forever and ever and ever. And when I get there and your sins are purged, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place just for you. God is prepared. Loved one, listen to me now. If you are a believer, every believer, Jesus has prepared a home, a place just for you. Heaven is a place prepared, and it is heaven. Listen, that's our true homeland, isn't it? You know, the second service should be a lot happier than the first. We're running a race. We're on our way home. One day we're going to arrive. Why? Because we're citizens of heaven. You know, listen, we're citizens of the greatest place in the universe. That's where God is. That's where Jesus is. That's where the angels and the cherubims, that's where all the people that love the Lord, they're there right now. Listen, heaven is a real place. I say it all the time. It's not some kind of bedtime story. You know what I mean? It's not the Winnie the Pooh stuff. Do you understand? Heaven, man, is a real place, and it is my future, and it is your future. Listen, as we grow up in life, you know, we grew up in like, you know, you grew up, well, I was born in this home here, or born in this, and then we moved and went to this home, and then I went to college, and I went to, and lived in the dorm, or I lived in an apartment, and then I went here, and then I got a job, and I lived. You understand? We've lived in so many different places, haven't we? Move after move after move. Don't you hate moving? But listen, when we move this time, we're never going to move again. We're going to finally be home. See, we truly only have about one more move left. And when we arrive, we're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Heaven. Do you ever wonder why heaven? Why did God create heaven? What's wrong with the earth? Well, you know, the fact of the matter is there's nothing on earth that's going to satisfy you. We've all tried, haven't we? Come on. I mean, is there anything that really has satisfied you on this planet? I mean, you can have a brand new home, have everything that you want in it, all the perfect colors. You can select your carpet, your countertops, your drapes, your whatever you do. You know what I'm saying? And then about 6 months later, well, I don't know if I like that color or not. And is that true or not? Man, humor me this morning. I love you. I mean, I'm not your enemy. No, don't be a mean sheep. You know, there's no goats allowed in here. Just sheep. No, listen. Loved one. No, the fact of the matter is, and I look at that and I say, man, there's not anything here. I got that car, but you know, you get it, and all of a sudden you pull into Kroger or something, and some guy hits it on the side, brand new car. Then your whole world is destroyed. No. You could be so rich, and even if you were, how many people have you read about that had everything money could buy, and yet they weren't happy? They were miserable in their hearts. No wonder the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver, God says, hey, you're not going to be satisfied with silver if you love it. He says, nor he who loves abundance with increase. He said, that's just emptiness or vanity. No, it doesn't satisfy. See, the reason that God created heaven, because nothing on this earth will ever satisfy you. It'll never, oh, maybe for a moment, but it won't. It won't satisfy man at all. You know why? Because the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, I think it's 3:11, it says that God has done something to every person. He has placed eternity in their hearts. That longing for things that, eternal things, things that truly last, things that really have meaning in life. And that's why nothing here is sufficient to meet our needs. And one day, whether you like it or not, you know what's going to happen? Our tent is going to fail. But loved one, the moment that it does, the moment it gives away, man, we are going to step right out of time, and we're going to step right into everlasting eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. I can't imagine living in a place where no one ever cries. I can't imagine living in a place where there's not one pain. No pain is allowed. No funerals, no death, no sickness, no cancer, no hate, no darkness, no evil. Amen? Think about that. That's our home, loved one. See, death is not the end. So many people with death, when it's over, it's over. No, that's the beginning of forever. No matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, that's the beginning of forever. We have a home in heaven. No wonder Jesus told us in John 14 again, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And listen to what Jesus says now. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. I will come again. What does Jesus mean when he says that? I will come again. You know, Jesus doesn't lie. God can't lie. Amen. He is coming again. And you know, when his coming, that is the absolute best kept secret in all of the universe. Jesus said, you know what? No man knoweth the day or the hour. The day, the hour. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. I tell you what, he said, you better be ready. An hour that you don't expect. Listen, only God knows when that is going to happen. And Paul believed that, and I'll tell you why. Because Paul used the word if. Our earthly tent is destroyed, if it is. Paul believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, meaning the catching away of the church. That could happen at any moment, couldn't it? We don't know the day. Again, we don't know the hour, but I do know this. Paul telling us over in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. He says, we will not all die. Think about that. But we will all be changed in an instant, suddenly. Man, the sound of the trump. Think about that. Man, the dead in Christ, they're going to rise. And we who are still alive, loved one, we're going to be changed instantly. We're going to get our brand new body. What an incredible, glorious moment that's going to be. No one will ever attend your funeral. Isn't that something? Are you ready for that? That's what Paul was talking about. Look at verse 2. He says, and not only that, for in this, talking about death, going home and heaven and all the rest of it, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, that new body. He says, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we groan, that intense longing, loved one. We groan being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. In other words, it's not natural for someone, I just want to die. He says, but further clothed, that mortality, meaning that mortal part, our man, the thing that perishes. I love this. May be swallowed up how? By life. What a glorious scripture that is. I mean, you know, where can you see it? Just death being gobbled up by life. You know what? All of us, we will witness the death of death when it's cast into the lake of fire. Remember? There in Revelation chapter 20, it's all over with. Whatever death is going to be completely gone forever and ever. He says, and now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And look what God has given us and how he did it. Who has also given us the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. When you came to Christ, you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You were sealed with the Spirit of God. Amen. That was the down payment or the pledge or the first installment of the full payment that is to follow in the end of our life. And like it's that foretaste of eternity, like Paul writes in Romans 8:23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits, meaning the foretaste of heaven, if you will, of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Can you imagine that moment? Man, that brand new body, no more battles, no more struggles, no more aches, no more pains. Worry can't even reside there. Sin could never even, it would never work. Do you understand? An ill thought, a judgmental thought. No, it's all over with. When we see him, the Bible says we shall be like him. And I say, oh, Lord, what a day. Man, what a day, because we are his purchased possession. And we're sealed, the Bible says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, until the very day of redemption. The very day. As long as we're in this tent and Jesus is our Lord, meaning we're believers, you know what's happening. Our outer man is perishing. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. How? Chapter 3, verse 18. Remember, we just studied it out, that we're being transformed into the same image of our Lord from glory to glory to glory. And it tells us how? By the Holy Spirit who is in us. So we have that pledge. We have that guarantee that Jesus has not only saved us, that he's prepared a home for us, and that future glorification is coming. Now look at verse 6. So we're always confident, that word literally means full of courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, this earthly tent, loved one, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, Let me ask you a question. Look at it again. It says, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Are we absent from the Lord? No. No, listen. But do you see Jesus? I don't see Jesus. I don't see heaven. So how do we reconcile that? Well, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't trust it. What is seen is temporal. What is unseen is eternal. Amen? Yeah, see, we believe the word of God. See, when it says, for we walk by faith, the word walk there means lifestyle. The believer's lifestyle is a walk of faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. That's the only thing that pleases God. And so here we look at this and say, okay, you know what? I know that Jesus is with me, but I also know that Jesus is in me. Why? Faith. I have God's promise. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? Jesus told us in Matthew, 28:20? He says, and lo, I am with you sometimes. No, I am with you always. How long? Even until the very end of the age. And he says, amen. And that word means it is certain, it is sure, it's infallible, it can never be broken. He's with us forever and ever and ever, even though I don't see him. Yeah, but Bill, what about when I die? Death doesn't have to be some scary thing, loved one. We have a home. We really have a home. What about death? The Bible tells us that God is our guide even into death. It says in the psalmist, King David, what did he say in Psalm 23:4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus will always be with us. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. Did you know that our death is precious to him? See, here we are. You know, you're wherever you are, maybe in your home, maybe in the hospital. I don't know. No, none of us know what, but I just trust the Lord. Amen? But then all of a sudden, it's over. And this crummy old body that is, I don't care how many vitamins you take. I don't care how you can push, do all the push-ups, do the suction. You know, I don't care, you know, do the Botox. It's not going to work. It just let it be natural, man. All those wrinkles, and you earned them. You know, I'm not asking the women to quit wearing makeup or anything, but you know I'm teasing, ladies. I'm teasing. You're beautiful. But the moment when you leave this body, do you understand? I mean, it's not like it's over. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Oh, Lord, the first face you see is the Lord. Precious in his sight. He sees, he knows, he cares, he's there, is the death of his saints. Loved one, listen, God is so good. That's why Paul says we are confident. He says we're not fearful. We're full of courage. We're confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, meaning this old earthly tent that we live in, and be present with the Lord. Now, why are we confident? How can we be confident like Paul? Well, you believe God. Listen to me. There are only... Don't let anyone teach you otherwise. There are only two places that a Christian can be. Two places. You are either going to be here on this planet or you're going to be in heaven. Do you understand? That's it. There's not any other place. You know, well, Bill, what about soul sleep? No, it's not in the Bible. I've heard of soul train, but that was in the 60s or something, you know? No, there's soul sleep. No, I'm going to sleep 1,000 years, 2,000 years. Well, no, you're not. No, you're not going to, Purgatory. No, you can't pay your way out. Jesus has already paid it. You understand? You're not going to be there. No, that's not going to happen at all. And, you know, listen to me. When you die, when a Christian dies, and he's not in the grave. Do you understand that? But, Bill, he's not in the casket. But, Bill, they did all the painting, there they go. No. Do you understand me? They're not there. They're not there. That's a tent. The real Bill. Listen, when that happens to me, Don't you? Well, there's Bill. They did a good job on him. Don't you? If you, I'll come right. But what? Don't. Listen, that is a tent. It's going to be dissolved. I don't want that tent. I don't even like that tent. Do you understand? It's going to return, like the Bible says, from the dust from which it was made. But my spirit, I'm going to be with the Lord. So I'm not there. I'm not in the grave. I'm not in that casket. Oh, yeah, I've got a place over at Greenwood. I've got to have my names there. You can visit, but I'm not there. Well, you visited. What is crazy? No, listen to me. No, the moment that we say goodbye. You know what? I believe than when a Christian dies. I've heard it said, well, there was so much more I wanted him to say, I believe that when a believer dies, God says, there's not anything else I want him to do. There's not one more word I want him to speak. It's all over now. I want him home. I want him with me forever and ever because it's precious in God's sight. Do you understand me? Listen, absent from the body, present with the Lord, instant departure, instant arrival. Do you understand? You're right there and you're going to be there forever and ever and ever. Listen, not only that, listen to me now. A Christian cannot, it's impossible. A Christian cannot even see death. Do you understand that it's not going to happen? How about the thief on the cross? What did Jesus tell him? He said, Lord, you know, the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, oh, turned to him and said, oh, listen, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. He said, today you will be with me in paradise forever. No, listen, you won't even see death. Do you understand? It's impossible for you to even see death, loved one. Well, see, because everything that death was has been rendered inoperative for the believer. Listen, Jesus, it says in Hebrews 2:9, tasted death for everyone. Now, the word taste there literally means this. He experienced the full depth of what death really is for you and for me. Amen? Now listen, he tasted it so we wouldn't have to taste it. He took all of whatever death is, whatever Adam did and caused that in the garden. Do you understand? He paid for it. He took it. He doesn't want death to, it doesn't even touch you. Do you understand? Man, and I say, oh God, you are so good. And not only that, the Bible says in Hebrews, what is it, 2:14, that Jesus, when he died upon the cross, he rendered ineffective, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. It's all been taken care of, loved one. You'll not see death at all. See, death cannot touch you. How do we know that? The Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Christ has forever removed the sting of death. You'll not, no, it won't touch you. It can't touch you. This body, my body, is not redeemed. Neither is yours. But my inner man is, amen? This body can't work in heaven. I have to have a brand new body. Man, what a glorious day that is going to be. Listen, Paul said in Romans 8, what is it, 38, he says, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor any created thing, and he goes on and on, shall ever be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen, when we die, you know, it's not like we would think, it's over. Man, and we're home, forever and ever and ever. Now, somebody said, well, what really is death then? You know what death is? It's when God says, when God calls you home. Hey, Bill, Lazarus, he calls you. When I was a little boy, I played in the farm, on the farm all over, man, I mean, huge farm. I loved it. And my grandmother, we had cows and all that, and she called the cows, you know what I'm saying? She goes, "Suey!" You know that, you know, I'm sorry, but that's something like that. She'd get on the fence, you know, the corral, and she, because she was a little short woman, and she would go, "Billy!" Just yell it out, "Come home." And I'd hear that, and she'd maybe do two or three times, and I would say, "Grandma's calling me home." That's what's going to happen with us. "Billy, come home now forever." Whew! Forever and ever. That's all it is. That's what death is to the believer. Now, with all that being said, though, look at verse 9. He says, "Therefore, we make it our aim." Boy, in other words, I am ambitious, Paul says. I'm honoring the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm making it our aim, whether we're present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, to Jesus. Not in other words, not trying to earn God's love or earn your salvation. You're complete in Christ, amen? You're accepted in the beloved. That's not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying, listen, there is absolutely no greater aim in a Christian's life or ambition in a Christian's life than that of putting at the very top of your list, prioritizing, saying this, my purpose and my aim and what I want to do because I love Jesus Christ is I want to please him. Amen? That's what he's saying. As far as we know, the Bible, I've not found it anywhere, but as far as we know, you know, the opportunities for pleasing God actually occur on earth, where we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We walk by the grace or the divine favor of God. Amen? So, you know, I would encourage every believer to study, open your Bible, study out, and find what is pleasing unto God. It says in Ephesians 5:10, it says, finding out what pleases the Lord. Colossians 1:10 talks about fully pleasing the Lord, that you would walk worthy of your calling and so forth. Now, I know one thing that pleases God in a great way, and that is when we do something, obey his commands. You know, what pleases God is when we treat love, meaning the agape that he's placed in our hearts, okay? When we treat love, we don't treat love as a noun, but we treat agape, God's love that's in us, as a verb. And because love, agape, is a verb, it's action, is to be demonstrated. That's what we need to be doing. And not only that, you want to please the Lord? Don't talk about loving one another. "I love you, man." No, God says, practice it. Put that into practice. Jesus in the upper room, when he announced to his disciples, he says, "Listen, I am leaving this world. I'm leaving by way of the cross." Remember that? What did he do? He said, "Listen." He says, "I'm giving you a command." It's one of our vision scriptures for our vision statement for this church. He said, "I'm giving you a new commandment." In John 13:35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Man, Jesus is not only the example of love. Jesus said, "I want you guys and all of us to love one another." Jesus said, "You love one another just like I've loved you to the same degree." And then Jesus says, "By this, all will know." All will know by this, not by miracles, not by because you graduated from Bible college or because you go to church or because you tithe or because you teach Sunday school. He said, Jesus said, "By this," meaning loving one another, "by this, all will know that when you love one another as I've loved you, that you are my disciples." That's the litmus test of being a Christian, loved one, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8, it says, pardon me, it says, "He who does not love," talking to a believer, "he who does not love does not know God." You hear me? He who does not practice a lifestyle of agape does not know God. Why? For God is love. No matter what you, religious profession, no matter what we might call ourselves, the true litmus test for being a believer, do you love one another as Christ loved us? That is the perfect key. That'll please God each and every time. Look at verse 9 again. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." Why? We're going to leave death behind now. We're going to look at the believer's judgment. Because after death, something happens. We know that there is a judgment which all of us must appear. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. It's an appointed. The word appointed means it is a set moment. It is a calendar time. God has a calendar in heaven. He says, Bill, that's your day. You're coming home that day. I want you with me for all eternity. Everything on earth that I've called you to do, it's over with. Come home, Bill. It's appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Now listen, don't forget that the believer's death and judgment is totally different from the unbeliever's death and judgment. Amen? Yes. So look what he says now. He says, for we must, it's certain, there's no escape. That's a very important word. We must all, every one of us, every believer, we must all appear. That word means to unveil, by the way. We must all appear before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. That means Jesus is a judge. And here it is, that each one, not, it's not going to be a judgment in mass, loved one. It's an individual judgment. You are before the Lord. I'm before the Lord. That each one may receive the things done in that tent that he lives in, that body that's on earth, according to what he has done. Look at this now. Whether good or bad, that word bad literally means or what is worthless. Now listen, one day, all of us, each of us, we're going to stand before the one who loves us. The one who died for us on the cross and took our place. The one who paid the penalty of our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to stand before our Lord who loves you. And he's going to say, now it's time. Today, an account, an evaluation of your entire life in that tent is going to be given. Well, that is, to me, that's scary. I'm sorry. I know I'm saved, okay? But I'm going, that's just scary. You see, the judgment is not about, it's about our works, okay? It's not to determine our destiny. We're saved. Does that make sense? We're in heaven. The Bema Seat of Christ is for believers only. If you are at the Bema Seat, you got it made, okay? You made it. Now, and I say, oh, Lord, and I'm going to have to give an account. Yeah, Bill, that's right. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work, the word work is very important, by the way, every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. You know, at this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, did you know that inoperative words or idle words, it says, in Jesus told us in Matthew 12:34 or 36, rather, he says, Jesus said, for I say to you, every idle word, words that don't produce life from a believer, every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Our deeds, our works, even our words, all our life matters, doesn't it? Everything we do matters in this life. Paul, writing to the church at Rome in chapter 14, verse 10, said, he says, why do you judge your brother? And why do you show contempt for your brother? In other words, you know, that had to do, remember, with the strong Christian and the weak Christian. And he goes this, he says, for we all, every one of us, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Here it comes. So each of us individually, shall give an account of himself to God. That's going to happen. And it doesn't have to be a frightening thing. Because, see, it's Jesus' idea to give us rewards, isn't it? See, only believers there. And the Bema Seat is a place for rewards. You're not going to be judged for your sins. Do you understand that? See, what does the Bible tell us? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? Romans 8:1. Therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, a believer's position with God is one of this. you're justified, just as if you had never sinned. The moment that you ask Christ to come into your heart, a judicial act by God happens in heaven. He declares the believing sinner not guilty. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. You have been justified. In other words, God the Father imputes, not imparts, imputes the perfect, spotless, sinless, pleasing, unstained record of Christ Jesus, his life. And he transfers those over into your account. And when God sees you, he sees you in Christ Jesus, as just as if you had never sinned. That is our position, certainly not our practice. And if that's why we have to run to the Lord if we sin. We don't want to sin, but if we do, we go to the Lord and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the judgment seat, we're not going to be judged for our sins, but we are going to be judged for our works. We're not saved by works, but again, we were saved for good works. Amen? Ephesians 2:10. So with all that being said, all of our works, what we've done in this life for the Lord, it's going to be tested by fire, the Bible says. Some of us, maybe me, all of it. I may lose everything. I pray not. I want my motivation and my heart to be pure. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your place and let's just look. Let me just read a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Hold your place now in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, he says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, there is not another foundation for any man in this earth to build upon. There's one foundation, and it's Jesus Christ. Amen? He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, in other words, builds his life, okay, his walk, with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, here it comes. Notice the word work over and over. Each one's work, not a mass work, individual work. Each one's work will become clear. Why? For the day will declare it, meaning they're at the judgment seat of Christ. It says, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test, here it comes again, each one's what? His work. Test it how? Well, what sort is it? What kind of work is it, you know, and so forth. So fire is not a punishment. Fire here is just revealing what the work, our works, they are. If anyone's, here comes that word, work, which he has built on, endures, Jesus said, hey, God's word said he's going to receive a reward. He said, and we're not told what the rewards are, by the way. And if anyone's work is burned, the wood, hay, and stubble, the worthless things, it says he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though by the fire. In other words, all the things that you did, the motivation, if it's impure, and you did it for self and not for the Lord, and he says, no, it's just going to burn up. Thank God, that's called grace, isn't it? They're all gone. It's just like Lot. Lot lost everything by fire, but he was still saved, wasn't it? Yes, and so man's work is going to be burned up, not his soul or anything like that, but saved, but no reward. Listen, I want rewards, don't you? It's not man's idea, it's God's idea. You know, I don't want to miss out on anything. No wonder Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me, listen carefully, to give to everyone according to his work. According to, meaning the things that you've done that God's called you to do, commanded you to do for him, you're purchased possession, loved one. You're not your own. And so I look and say, oh, Lord, the things that we do for you, it's very important to remember something. That word work is so important. Did you know, you look up all the final judgments in God's word. There's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. There's the sheep and goat judgment. There's the great white throne judgment. They all have to do with man's works. Even the unbeliever, when at the great white throne judgment, it says, then the books were opened and they were judged according to their works. Man, loved one, listen to me. What you do down here is very, very important because your life is going to be evaluated. 1 Peter 4:10, and Peter writes, he says, as each one has received a gift, meaning a spiritual gift, received by grace, given unto you, you know, a supernatural gift that abides in you. He says, minister it or let him use it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards. A steward is someone who doesn't own the gift, but has been entrusted with it by his master. And our master is the Lord. You know, we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account of my ministry, my marriage, the way I raise children, all that I've done. You're going to be the same. We're going to give an account. I want to give a good account, don't you? I want to say, Lord, you know, like Pastor Chuck used to say, do your best, Bill, and commit the rest. Amen. Like you, Chuck. You know what I mean? No. Let's look, as we talk about these things, let's look at verse 11 here in 2 Corinthians one more time. Look at verse 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, terror of the Lord? That means we as believers, we have a godly, awesome fear in our hearts about the accountability that we have to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, hey, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, look what he does and what we do as well. We persuade men. If you don't know Christ this morning, I'll do anything to persuade you to come to the one who loves you, to the one who died for you, and the one that wants to prepare a place in heaven for you. If you don't know the Lord, listen to me. Let me tell you what Jesus said in John 5:28. Jesus said, hey, don't marvel, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, in other words, no matter where it is in all the world, they're going to hear his voice. Now listen carefully. And come forth. They're going to hear his voice and they're going to come forth. Those who have done good, meaning those who have received Christ as Lord, to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil, meaning those who want nothing to do with Jesus, reject him, to the resurrection of condemnation. That's a great white throne judgment, loved one, at the end of the age. Now listen to me. There is only one person and one legitimate reason to fear death. That's it. And that is to be outside of Christ. In other words, you're not born again. You're not part of the family of God. Listen, every person that has ever lived from Adam until the last person, they are alive. They may be dead. They're alive. Do you hear me? Every person that has died is alive someplace. And every person, Jesus said, that has ever lived will be resurrected. What does that mean? It means that death is not the end. It means that you're going to be living eternally someplace. Listen, only Jesus, as it says in Revelation 1:18, only Jesus. He said, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega. He said, I have the keys. I can just see him. I have the keys. I died on the cross. I was he who died, yet now I live. And I have the keys. I have the keys to death. I have the keys to hell. He has them. Do you understand that? That's why a Christian should never fear death. Why? If you have the keys, you've conquered it. Do you understand? He's conquered that for you and for me. But if you're lost, if you don't know Christ, Jesus has those keys, but there's no escape. See, to reject Jesus and his grace, you know what happened? I don't want you, Lord. Then God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But the key goes in there and he turns that lock. Listen to me now. And it'll never be unlocked again. Never. Never, ever again for all eternity. Knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Boy, if you don't know Christ, you're going to die just like I am. And there are only two places that a person can go. Hell, which Jesus said hell was not prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish. Not one. but that all should come to repentance or the knowledge of the Lord. Man, listen. Jesus said in John 5:40, though, he says, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. God wants to give you life. He wants to give you everlasting life. One of my favorite scriptures, listen to me. If you don't know the Lord, listen to this. Jesus said in John 5:24, he says, most assuredly, in the Greek that would be, actually this is two Hebrew words, amen and amen. That means it's indisputable, it's infallible, it is certain, it can never change. Jesus gives a double assurance. He says, amen and amen. I say to you, whoever, anyone, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. When you ask Christ to come into your, Jesus be the Lord of my life, it says you have everlasting life instantly. Now listen, and you shall not come into the judgment, meaning the great white throne judgment from which there is no escape, no trial, no jury, no exits, no plea bargains. He says, oh no, you'll not come into the judgment. Listen now, no condemnation. Your sins are forgiven. Heaven is your home. And he says, and you have passed from death, out of death, into life. Out of death. It'll never touch you. But if you don't pass out of death, it will touch you. And you will taste what death really is. And that is eternal death. Forever and ever and ever. And it's separation from God. I don't know what more I can say except come to the Lord if you don't know him. Father, I pray in Jesus' name right now. I don't know if maybe everyone here, they're all believers, and I pray that they are, Father. However, if there's that one person, maybe they're doubting their salvation, or maybe they just go to church, but they're not living the Christian life. Or maybe, Lord, they have never asked you personally with their mouth to be the Lord of their life. If they're here, they can do so right now as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, every Christian praying and no one looking around. If that's you, loved one, you don't have to get out of your chair. You do not have to come to this altar. But if that's you and you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. Just lift your hand straight up and put it right back down. God bless you back there. I see that. Anyone say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Put your hand up and put it right back down. You don't have to get out of your chair. Just put it up so I can see it and put it down. Quickly, anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord. God bless you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus. I want him now. I want my sins forgiven. I want heaven as my home. I want to be born from above. Last call, anyone before I pray. Those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Church, help me pray. Say, Father, today I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Therefore, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess Christ as Lord and really believe in my heart, you would save me. I really believe. Therefore, I am saved in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for what just happened. It's a miracle. It's called the new birth. Old things passed away, all things become new. There's no one like you, Jesus. Thank you that we know that when we pass this place, when we put off this old earthly tent, oh man, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, forever and ever and ever. Let everything that we do, this church, all that we do, be pleasing to the one who died for us. We love you. We give you praise. We give you honor in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Isn't God good this morning? Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. You that lifted your hands, listen, we're going to close with a song.